Good morning. Glad you're with us. I want to begin with a little bit of a congregational warm-up that will be a review of last week. Okay, so if you're here last week, you know exactly what you're supposed to do. And if you're visiting with us, you're please welcome to follow along as well. Is there more to life in food and more to the body than clothes? Are you more valuable than birds?
Yes.
Can worry accomplish anything?
No.
Will God clothe you in much more?
Yes.
Is God able?
Yes.
Is God wise?
Yes.
Is God good?
Yes.
I've actually had to ask myself those questions this week. I don't know if you found yourself doing the same thing, but just as things would pop up, stop and pray. And ask those questions. And we answered those correctly. So do not worry, do not be anxious, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This morning, I want to continue our focus in the Sermon on the Mount, what Matthew frames as the good news of the kingdom, right? This is, as we've talked about repeatedly, where the greater gospel, the announcement that the promised kingdom of God has come in Jesus in His death and resurrection, where that greater gospel merges with the greater life. This is where what it looks like when our Father's name is hallowed, when His kingdom comes, when His will is done on earth as in heaven. And in this sermon, Jesus calls us all to become heirs of the kingdom and to be agents of the kingdom. Agents through whom the reign of God would be manifest and magnified in the world. And this is a high calling, right? I mean, that's kind of the point. This is massive. This is this beautiful high calling we have in Jesus. But what strikes me about this is how it's fulfilled in humble ways. You think about that, right? Something so vast and great fulfilled in such humble ways. We're not called to climb mountains. We're not called to convert millions. We're not called to crush corrupt powers and governments. We're called to embody the character and values of the Creator in the everyday stuff of life. We're called to humility and mercy and peacemaking and persecution. We're called to pursue reconciliation and be faithful in our marriages. And we're called to turn the other cheek. And we're called to love our enemies. We're called to live for God's approval rather than people's praise. We're called to trade worry for faith. We're called to pursue His kingdom of glory rather than our own kingdoms of moth and rust. This picture that we've been seeing, that Jesus is painting for us in this sermon, this is that greater righteousness that far surpasses the hypocritical, external, traditional righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is that whole righteousness, right? Whole person, inside out, devotion to God. And in this humble life of right living from a pure heart, God will change the world for our good and for His glory. And so after all this, right, we've walked through from chapter 5 and verse 3, the first words of the sermon, all the way to through our reading that Kevin just read for us. After all this, Jesus sums up with a final word, a word that itself is simple and profound. He says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you." This is the conclusion and summation of everything Jesus has just said. His entire kingdom manifesto, this entire schematic, as we've talked about, for life in His kingdom, can be summed up in the word, "Treat people the same way you want them to treat you." I want to let this resound for just a minute in our hearts and minds. We've talked about this before, right? But let's hear it again. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. And it's not just the summation of this great sermon. Jesus says this is the summation of the law and the prophets, right? The entirety of the whole of Scripture. Jesus said, again, this is the law and the prophets. And you think about this, this is a massive claim, right? To sum up that entire volume of Scripture with this single word is a massive claim. It's lifetimes of insight and learning to see this. And that those lifetimes of insight and learning distilled into a single sentence. And then that single sentence can guide and sustain a lifetime of obedience. This is perhaps the most important thing we can understand when reading, interpreting, and applying the Scriptures. All the stories, in both their ambiguity at times, as well as their power for inspiration, all the promises in the mystery that they reveal, as well as the hope, all the poems and the visions, as difficult as they may be and as beautiful as they absolutely are, all the many statutes and command all add up to, or depending on how you want to look at it, can be distilled to, treat people the same way you want to be treated. Listen to Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost command. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." And so the expert in the law asked Jesus to identify the great command. What is the most important command? And Jesus replies by giving two. Love God with your all, quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Love your neighbor as yourself, quoting Leviticus 19, 18. He ends, on these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. Mark's account reads, "There is no other commandment greater than these." In the entire Bible now summed up in two commands, yet as we just saw in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus can sum up the entire Bible with the single command, right? With one of the commands, the second of the two commands, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. The second command is so much a fulfillment of the first that it can stand alone as the single representative command. Loving others, treating others the same way you want them to treat you, is so much a fulfillment of loving God with our all that it can stand alone as the single representative command. Again, this is the law and the prophets. And we see the same emphasis continued out the letters. Listen to Paul in Romans. He writes in Romans 13, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And in Galatians, Paul wrote, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, guess, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then James simply writes, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, the king's law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well." Realized I brought this, but I didn't bring it. That's supposed to be up there this time. So we got a visual reference for us too. So let's do this. One, do you see the massive importance of what Jesus is saying here? I mean, just in the way he sets it up, right? And then all the context that goes with it. Do you see how central this single command is? How encompassing the single command is. So let's do this. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Don't treat people the same way they treat you. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Let this be your life rule. You know, this is just like one of the basic commands in our house, and it just simplifies life. Because you can say, did you treat her the way you want to be treated? No? Okay, that simplifies it. And then we can perform the same test in our hearts. Did you treat him the way you want to be treated? Did you treat her the way you want to be treated? So let this be your life rule. And we can think about different situations when we would apply this. When people cause harm, whether intentionally or unintentionally, when people cause harm, when someone cuts you off in traffic, when your boss is unreasonable, when your coworker's a jerk, when your neighbor takes advantage of your goodwill, when your ex-husband or ex-wife insists on making things harder than they need to be, when someone backs into your car, when someone cheats you or defrauds you, when people are rude, when people are inconsiderate, when people are annoying, when people are mean, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. This could be when people need help, right? So sometimes when people cause harm, that is our life rule. When people need help, when a stranger asks for a tank of gas, when you see a classmate made fun of or bullied, when you meet a single mom enslaved to addiction or trapped in an abusive relationship, when your brother in Christ needs help moving, that's relevant to like what's going on here. I don't mean me. I just mean like all the emails lately. But when your sister in Christ is diagnosed with a serious illness, when your parents can't take care of themselves anymore, when the prodigal son leaves home, when the prodigal son returns home, whether the need is financial, material, emotional, relational, or spiritual, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. And note, sometimes these lists overlap. In other words, sometimes the reason people cause harm is because these same people need help. And treating people the same way you want them to treat you often means we have enough compassion to see that. To see that they're causing harm because they need help. And so in that case, treat those people the same way you want them to treat you. And I'm going to leave the lesson there. I do want to follow with two readings, though. And we're going to leave Matthew for this. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to. If you want to just listen, you're welcome to do that too. I'm not going to comment. I'm not going to draw connections. I just want to offer the hearing of God's word to you this morning. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came up upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him next to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I return, I'll repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands?" He said to him, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then he said to him, "Go and do the same." Now I'd like to read from Luke 23. passage we read in class this morning. Luke 23, beginning in verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we praise your name because of your great, amazing love. That you loved us when we were your enemies and had only mistreated you. And you've shown us this great love that you seek to form in us, that we would treat others the way we want to be treated, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. May your love grow up in us and take root and form our lives, bear fruit for your glory, so that it can be said of us as we live this life that we treat others the way we want to be treated. And then we trust you to work in that for your glory. Father, help us all to overcome selfishness and pride and laziness. Help us not to be people whose feelings are hurt so easily. Help us not to be easily offended. Help us not to be easily upset. Don't allow bitterness to rest at all in our heart. May it be purged completely from us. Help us to have compassion on one another and anyone that we meet, to put ourselves in their place, to think the best of them, to assume the best, to want the best. In all things, may we grow up into Jesus, be conformed to the image of his Son, because I know you are making him the firstborn among many brethren. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your patience and kindness when we fall far short of this so often. Continue to lift us up and raise us up. May we encourage each other and support each other. And again, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here with us this morning and you need our prayers, we'd love to pray with you and pray for you.